are Spanish speaking, leave right now with Pastor Tracy. That's awesome. And could somebody hand me my water right there? I'm on the tail end of a little funky thing. Anybody else having funky things come on your bodies lately? You have to raise your hand. I mean, like colds or coughs. Anyway, how many are healed in Jesus' name? I'll tell ya, you get around here. I love the house. I love the women, especially in this house. They won't let you talk negative. You know, you try to moan and groan and get a pity party going, and they'll just smack you. So if you've been having trouble getting anybody to come to your pity party, so sorry. The Holy Spirit will kind of comfort you there for about a minute, but then he'll stir you up and get you going and show you how much there is absolutely nothing to feel sorry for yourself about. Amen. We're on our way to heaven. What could be better? Are you good? Everybody good today? Okay, well, you know, I've been so blessed with this series, kicking it up a notch. Have you been kicking it up a notch in your lives? Isaiah 58 is so rich. And I so appreciated Pastor Jess last week about our foundation. How many want a foundation that's gold, silver, and precious jewels? Amen. I don't want to walk through, I don't want to meet my master someday, and I walk through that fire and find out it was all hay and stubble, and go, oh, well, at least I'm here. It'll be good to at least be to heaven, right? But anyway, so we've been talking about kicking it up a notch and looking at Isaiah 58. And in looking at it, we passed up verses 9 and 10 actually a few weeks ago. We highlighted some things and then went on. And then I was praying about either this portion of scripture or another portion. And last week, I feel like Pastor Jess just kind of gave me confirmation when she said, you know, we need to talk about our words more. And she kind of looked over my way, and I was like, got it. Okay, we're there. So anyway, so let's look at Isaiah 58, 9 and 10. Ministering to you today about loving who God loves. Guess what? That's everybody, right? Turn to your neighbor and say, God loves you. Turn to your other neighbor and say, so yeah, I got to love you. I gotta. Have to. Oh my gosh. We have to love these crazy people that God's put in our lives. Like I told God one time, and I was so serious, I said, God, I could really walk in the Spirit if it weren't for people. Just, you know, you and me and the Word, we're good. Just don't let me have all these people in my life that make my flesh come out. Anyway. Oh, yes, he has handpicked some people specially to be in your life. Yeah. Anyway, let's look at Isaiah 58. Let's look at verses 9 and 10. And this portion of scripture is so amazing because with it, within the directives, within the commands, is promises all mixed with it. You know, like our pastor said one time, if is the biggest word in the Bible. And many times we have that mandate or that condition, but then doesn't our God bless us when we're obedient? So we're going to look at the results and the blessing that comes with what he's told us to do. Aren't you glad? Let's look at verse 9. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. Wow, we could just stop right there and have us a little hallelujah dance. Amen? We want answered prayer in our lives. How many want answered prayer? And many times we do look to, we get introspective, we look to our own character, have we arrived yet as to why we don't have answered prayer? And sometimes we get really hard on ourselves. But really, there's only a couple things that God gives as conditions for why we don't have answered prayer. One of them is unbelief. You know, Jesus said that he could not. He was God and all man. And yet he could not do any mighty works in Nazareth because of their unbelief. That's amazing. God can do anything. Well, yes and no. He's God. And he's created us in his image. And he's given us that free will. And when we block his power with unbelief, he can't do what he wants to do in our lives. So that's a biggie. We could spend all day there. You want me to spend that? Should I do that instead? No, anyway. But the other thing that God talks about a lot in the Word of God that is actually a hindrance to prayer in our lives is how we treat each other. Yeah. Mark 11, 25 and 26, I didn't have it put on the overhead because I thought, you know, this is Bible study. So I want you to turn in your U-verse or your Bible Gateway or your Bible. I love to hear pages turning. To Mark 11, 25 and 26, we love Mark 11, 23 and 24. Whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, you shall have them. And when you stand, well then verse 25 says, and when you stand praying. Let's look at that. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone. It says, and when you stand praying, he's just told us the key to receive is to believe we've received, and then we'll have the definition of faith and answered prayer in Mark 11, 24. But in verse 25, he says, and when you stand praying, you know, you're wanting your needs met, but he says, and when you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, anything against anyone, is it sinking in? Anything against anyone. Anyone? Really? Anyone? Forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. You want to be forgiven. Don't we want to be forgiven? Oh, God, forgive me. I blew it big time. Forgive me, forgive me. But then we want, like Pastor Deborah's ministered to before, we want forgiveness for the $2 million debt. But we're holding somebody to the 25-cent debt. And boy, can our accounting system be amazing. Then look at 1 John 4. This is one of the little Johns in the back of your Bible. 1 John 4, 20 and 21. It says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also, or sister also. See, I don't hate anybody. Yeah, but do you love everybody? See, he talks about hate, but then he says, if you don't love your sister-in-law, your mother-in-law, that neighbor with the yapping dog, if you don't love them, you can't say you love God, because each one of us is actually created in his image. You know, if you love my kids, I like you. You love my kids, you love me. And everyone on the planet is either someone that's called by God's name, that's answered the woo of the Holy Spirit and made Jesus the Lord of their life, or there's someone that God has created that he so wants them back because Jesus has already bought and paid for their salvation. So God loves everybody. And when we treat each other badly, he takes it very personally. And then we want our needs met, and he says, I think you need to take care of some things first. And that can be a hindrance to answered prayer in our life. God also promises here that if we extend our soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul or the oppressed soul, that then our light shall dawn in the darkness, and our darkness shall be as noonday. There's actually deliverance from oppression and depression there. But let's spend a little time first with verse 9. And let's look at some of the things that he tells us to take away. And if we'll take these things away, if we'll be diligent to take them away from our midst, we're going to have the answered prayers that we want in our lives. How many want answered prayer? Oh, I'm there. How many are believing for something and you're like in God's face every day? God wants to answer our prayers, but he wants us to do some things that actually will prepare our hearts to receive. Because I'll tell you, when we're acting like little spoiled brats and we're being really bad and nasty but calling ourselves Christian, you know, with our crosses and our bumper stickers, he doesn't want to bless us where we're at. He'll allow the pressure to stay on because then we get real repentant. Amen? Yeah. We seek him. We go, Father, what is it? Purify my heart. Cleanse my way. And as we enter into more of that place with him where we're attentive to what he cares about, then we're going to see answered prayer in a greater way in our lives. Are you ready? So first he tells us to take the yoke from our midst. A few weeks ago, Pastor Jess showed us a picture of a yoke, and that was great. And I asked them to put this up. There's the yoke that she showed us, but I put a couple cows in there too. Is that okay? He says for us to take the yoke from our midst. Well, first of all, who is your midst? Am I doing this okay here? There we go. Who is in your midst? Who's in your midst? You know, Jesus had his 70, then he had his 12, then he had his big three, and they were with him almost all the time, Peter, James, and John. And you've got a tight circle. There's at least one or two probably there. Maybe a little bit bigger circle. You go to those baby showers and those weddings. And then you've got your acquaintances, you know, that you hug on and you fellowship at church, but it's really just kind of hug and praise God. But who's in your midst? Who knows the real you? You know, the midst, the people that are around you closely, how do you carry yourself and what kinds of things do you actually impose on them that are a little bit unrighteous? You know, we have our opinions. You know, the older I get, the more I've been on the planet, the more I have opinions. I have opinions about everything. I have opinions about toothpaste. I have opinions about toilet bowl cleaner. I have opinions about child rearing. I mean, I have opinions. Anybody else have opinions with me? You stick around. You'll hear my opinions. And actually, your opinions and your ability to express them so readily, whether they're asked for or not, many times is very prideful and very elevating to you, but alienating to others. Sometimes your kids, they're trying to find out what's the best toilet bowl cleaner for them, and they really haven't asked you about that. You know, but when you come in on the scene and you're so quick to have an opinion for everything and to be so demonstrative, many times all you're doing is pushing people away because they really haven't asked you. Like Pastor Deborah said once, we're entitled to our opinions, we're just not always entitled to give them. And but we can be very prideful, and we can actually kind of put off an air of what is accepted or not accepted in our midst. You know, people walk up to us many times, and just with a glance, we can size them up and tell if they're in our same socioeconomic background. Or listen to their grammar a little bit and think, you know, like Pastor Eleanor gave me a sign, it's in my office, it says, I am silently correcting your grammar. You know, I try not to put off that air, but it's just, you know, I am a bit of a grammar snob. If you write me an email, I'll try not to correct your typos before I answer it back. But anyway, we can put off an air that lets people know that there's a standard, actually, that you've got to come up to before you're going to really be totally accepted by me. And it's a weight that we put on people. It's a burden that we put on people that they don't feel totally accepted and loved in our presence. We've got to stop this, ladies. Is anybody else guilty? You're not. Oh, there you are. You're raising your hand. You're honest today. You're good. We have this standard of acceptance or approval or disapproval, and we can show it in just body language or different ways that we carry ourselves. And many times, those are the kinds of things that actually keep barriers between cultures and races. And we got to stop this stuff. We got to cut it. We have to embrace ladies because they're filled with the Spirit of God. They're born of his Spirit, and if they're not, God wants them. And there needs to be an air of total acceptance when people come into our presence. So a yoke is a burden. I showed that picture. And what a yoke does, if you could show it again, what a yoke does is it actually yokes you to someone else. And it confines you so that you are tied in with them. And that's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:14 that we're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, I'm going to sidestep a second and just do a little illustration of something that we have used over the years in children's church, because I believe there's some ladies here that need to know about why God has said not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Beth, can you help me? I need two young ladies, you know, a couple of you that are kind of still made out of rubber, you know. You want to come up, sweetheart? And you back there? Are you good? Okay. Anyway, I told Beth I was going to use her, but maybe I'll give her a break. She's a good stagehand here. Okay. So I want you, actually, I'll do it like, go ahead and stand up here.
Stand?
Yeah, stand. Can you? Oh, maybe you need to be the one that stands.
Yeah,
you got the wrong shoes, baby girl. Okay, let's go ahead and stand. And you can hold on to the edge here. And now what I would want you to do is to lay down on the floor. Lay down on the floor. I was kind of going for the little bit, the size here, but here, are you good? Okay. Now, how many think, what's your name?
Ashley.
This is Ashley's best friend, and they're tied together. They're good friends. They've been friends forever in school, but Ashley's born again. She's been coming to the Rock, and she's been inviting Tiffany, but Tiffany won't come yet, and Tiffany likes to club on Friday nights. She doesn't drink too much. But and she's got this boyfriend that, you know, can't quite cut him loose, and, you know. But they're good friends. And so here Ashley is, and she's born again of the Spirit of God, but Tiffany's not. So they're unequally yoked. Now, we teach a message in children's church that says don't hang around with dead people. Because even though Tiffany might have been her friend since second grade, if she's not born again, she's spiritually dead. And so her spirit doesn't respond to the Spirit of God. It's not deep calling to deep. She doesn't hear that voice. She doesn't have the same conscience toward what she's doing. Oh, she gets caught with some bad consequences sometimes and cries about that and comes to Ashley and gets a little advice. But she's not going to be the influence on Ashley that Ashley needs to live strong, right? And this is what happens when we date unbelievers, because they're not hearing that voice we're hearing. They're going to push the boundaries and limits, and we're going to find ourselves compromising, and God knows that. So how many think that Ashley's going to be more successful pulling Tiffany up to her level and walking strong with her, or how many think that Tiffany is going to be more successful with pulling Ashley down? Okay, why don't you lift your hand up? Okay, Ashley, I want you to reach down, and you're going to pull Tiffany up. After all, you're ministering to her, and so you're going to lead her to church, and you're going to get her saved. Now, just pull her up. Pull her up. Can you pull her up? Pull her up. You're dead, so just give it your dead weight there, girl. Don't help her out. You're dead. You're not just mostly dead. You are dead. Anybody watch Princess Bride? Anyway, so pull her up. Come on, Ashley. You're going to get her to be on your level. There you go. Okay, now, Tiffany, you try to pull her down. I better catch her before she falls in. Go ahead, Tiffany, give it your best shot.
Well, she's not
like you. Well, she is a strong Christian. Anyways, how many think that if she kept tugging hard enough, she'd probably pull her down? Okay, do you get the point? Okay, I won't make you fall on her like we make. In children's church, they roll all around. It's all good. Anyway. So we advocate and minister that a lot here, not because we don't want you to date Mr. Wonderful or end up getting married someday or any of that. We just know that he is probably, unless you're bringing him to church and really, you know, as strong as Ashley was, he's probably going to bring you down and cause you to compromise a whole lot faster than you're going to pull him up. And so the Bible says, this is Bible, girls, do not be unequally yoked together in a yoke, in a fixed proximity with unbelievers. Amen? So God tells us to remove that yoke from our midst. Don't bring people in bondage when they come into our presence. Don't yoke them into your opinions and things that are outside the Word of God or that have an element of a standard and disapproval with them. And number two, he says for us to take away the pointing of the finger. And that's an accusatory point. He says to take away the pointing of the finger. Now, the reason we're to take away the pointing of the finger is because there's that accusation. There's that way of pointing out flaws, of looking at others and accusing people. And there's such a tone of that when it comes to gossip and backbiting. You feel like you know their hidden motives and why they're doing this and what they're doing. And you've got the gift of suspicion operating in your life. But I love one person said it once, while you're pointing at somebody, how many fingers are pointing back at you? But Revelation 12:10 says, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. So who is the original accuser of the brethren, of the sisters? It's Satan. So when we have an accusatory tone to us, when we're pointing out flaws in others, when we're quick to show what's wrong and reveal that, uncover people with our, you know, we've got the dirt, we're actually siding in with the enemy. So can God bless us in that? No. He says that we're not to point an accusatory finger. Matthew 7, 1 through 5. Says to judge not that we be not judged. And that's a command. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure that you use, it'll be measured back to you again. You're just dishing out judgment with a big old shovel. That is what you'll begin to reap in your own life. Is that God's will for your life? No. But we do these things to ourselves because what we sow, eventually we will reap. It says, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's or sister's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Actually, you can't see when you've got a big old plank in your eye. It says to first, how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye and look, and a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, he says, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Jesus calls us hypocrites when we do that. And at the root of gossip, at the root of backbiting, at the root of revealing truths that do not edify and are really nobody's business, is judgment. You've judged that they're wrong in this area, or you've judged that that somehow your life is better than theirs. And so in that place of judgment, because you're better than them, you're able to now surmise what they're doing right and wrong. And we have not been given that luxury. Only God can be a righteous judge. Amen, ladies? Only God can be a righteous judge because he's the only one that knows our hearts. He's the only one that knows the course of history that it took for us to get where we are. Actually, if we all shared our testimonies, we'd be amazed, the ladies that are even alive today, because of the abuse and the things that the enemy has set forth in our lives. And we just have to give each other a major chill pill. We have to give each other permission to grow. And you know, God might be dealing with me about an area in my life. I know I feel like I'm in heart surgery right now. It's like, God, just quit filleting me every day. But while God's doing a major heart circumcision in areas of my life, and I quit smoking 40 years ago. You might be new to the Lord, and I might see you out in the parking lot getting in your car smoking, and I might judge you based on where I'm at 40 years later. When you just came to the Lord 3 weeks ago, and you hated the nasty stuff before you came to the Lord, but just haven't quite got the victory yet. So for me to impose where I'm at on you when you've just come to the Lord, that is so not righteous. We have to give each other permission to grow, and we have to give the Holy Spirit permission to be the teacher in our lives. Amen? Amen. And if we would love each other more and encourage each other more along the way, we'd all get there a whole lot faster. Amen? So when you see someone that's still struggling in an area where you've already had victory, you're not to compare them to you. The Bible says if we compare ourselves among ourselves, we're not wise. But we're to compare spiritual things to spiritual things. And so she stands before a righteous God. The Holy Spirit's taking care of her. Maybe God's showing you something so you can pray that she'll overcome, that she'll grow stronger. And then the area where you're strong in, hallelujah, but your areas that you have not overcome in yet may be speaking really loudly to everybody else. And you appreciate the people that don't judge you. Amen? It's awfully quiet in this Presbyterian church. I'm preaching to myself. I got those three fingers pointing back. But God has called us to love. And he has said, take out that accusatory pointing of the finger. Take it out of your midst. Don't let it be in your midst. And you know, we have a wonderful midst here with girlfriends. And we need that atmosphere. Amen? And then he says to take away the speaking of wickedness. And this is where God will deal with us on our words. He says to take away the speaking of wickedness. Now, I dare say that probably most of us, I say, I don't cuss and I don't chew and I don't go with the guys that do. But most of us, you know, if we've been around for a while, we've cleaned up pretty good. We don't use that high school language too often. Only we're really, really mad at our husband. No, but anyway. But the speaking wickedly I've already touched on is more in terms of gossip and backbiting and spreading rumors and half-truths and exaggerations. And spreading truths that are really no one's business. You know, God was ministering to me recently, and he was talking to me about being a trusted friend. A trusted friend. Are you such a trusted friend that your friend could tell you something that's deep in her heart that she needs prayer over or in a relationship, and it would actually just stop with you? Or is there like one other person you'd have to tell? But if you tell her, you'll make her promise not to tell, right? And then, of course, she's got one other person that she confides in, but she'll make her promise not to tell. And do you see what happens? And then we wonder why people don't open up to us. We need to be the trusted friend that we talk to God about the things that are committed to us. And especially if someone's asked us to keep something in confidence, that we hold that as a treasure and we offer it up to God and we pray for them in that area because they entrusted a deep part of them to you. You know, there's a story, I've told it before, but I'm reminded of it so many times, about a minister, that there was a woman in his church, you know, Mrs. Busybody, you know. It was a small church. And she began to spread rumors about him. She didn't like the fact that he was doing some things and her husband was on the board, and she didn't like the way he was navigating the church in some areas. But she began to spread some rumors that maligned his character. And she viciously did this because she was ticked, she was angry. And so these rumors went out and people were not coming to church and staying away and looking at him weird. And he wondered what was going on in his church. Finally, the Holy Spirit dealt with her. She came to him and she repented. And she said, I'm so sorry. I just made up these things and it was wrong. I was mad at you. I was frustrated and I just made all this up. And it's not true. And I'm so sorry. Can you forgive me? And he said, absolutely. Absolutely. I'll forgive you. God has forgiven me so much. I'll forgive you. But let me tell you what it's like when we do this, when we're used of the enemy and we spread things that aren't true and we malign someone's character. He took her to the window and he took a pillow off of his sofa in his study. And he ripped it with his letter opener and just strung it all outside. It was a second story office, and just strung it all outside. And feathers went everywhere, all over. And he said, I forgive you. But just like you can't go out and pick up all those feathers to restore my pillow, the rumors have gone out, and now they're out there. You know, God's going to have to watch over it and restore my character and restore my reputation. You know, it's kind of like we've learned with the internet. You know, your kids have learned, hopefully they've learned, that things go out there forever. Yeah, you might go for a job someday, and they might pull up that, not you, but somebody, that bad picture that you sent to a boyfriend or whatever. Because once they go out in cyberspace, they're out there forever. No getting them back. And that's how our words are. We speak, and our words go forth, and we don't know where they end up. And so the Bible tells us in Ephesians 4, verse 29, it says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may minister and impart grace to the hearers. Our words are just to minister grace to the hearers, favor, God's favor, his blessing, and they're to edify. And so we need to watch over our words to make sure that they're not going to be those feathers going forth to destroy someone's character, and you don't know where they'll end up, but words that go forth that build character. In Proverbs chapter 6, it says in verse 16 through 19, it says, these are the things that the Lord hates, yea, seven that are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren or the sisters. When you're talking about somebody else to someone, when you're talking about someone to someone, are you building a one accord there? Are you causing their opinion to be more highly of this person? Or are you sowing discord? You're causing them to not be as unified in their relationship. We have to get honest about that. And sometimes it's just subtle body language and innuendos. Somebody's just talking about how somebody amazing someone is, but you're just a little bit jealous of that person. So they're just going on and on about how amazing they are, and you just say, well, you don't know her like I do. Have you said anything negative? No, not really. Did you say anything horrible? No. You just implied that there was something less than perfect about that person that you know. And so have you built that person up in the other friend's eyes? No. So we have to quit this stuff. Everybody say quit. We have to quit this stuff and work toward building unity among each other and not sowing discord, because God hates it. Colossians 4, 6 says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So our words are to be with grace, seasoned with salt. They're to have a savor to them. And then God will minister to us what to say that will build people up and edify them. Amen? In talking about our words, you know, words are so huge. God created the world with words. In Genesis 1, we overcome sin by speaking the word. You know, Jesus in Matthew 4, actually 1 through 11, I'm not going to go to all the references. But when the enemy came to him and tempted him, he was the Son of God. He could have reasoned with the devil, said, listen, I saw you fall from heaven. I'm God. Don't mess with me. And, you know, why are you talking like this? But even Jesus, who was all God, all man, he said, it is written. He spoke the word of God, that two-edged sword, and he cut away the power of the enemy. So speaking the word of God, our words, will cause us to overcome sin. Aren't you glad? Faith comes by speaking the word, when we speak the word in faith. Romans 10:17, we all know this one. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing the word of God, speaking the word of God. Your words are so important. Words can heal or they can hurt. In Matthew 12:34, Jesus said, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So I found if I want my words to be lovely, I need to spend time in the Word and spend time with the Father and let Him marinate my heart and catch me if there's things going on in my life. If you've got insecurities or jealousies or envy towards someone, or you're just angry because they seem to be getting more favor in their life than you or whatever, deal with that with the Holy Spirit and let Him deal with your heart and come to a place of wanting as much for this other person as you want God to bless you. And that's what we're to pray for each other. And getting your heart right out of the abundance of your heart, unlovely things aren't going to come because you spent time getting your heart right toward that person. Amen? So out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth speaks. And He wants us to produce healing with our words and not hurt. Amen? Let's look at the last part of Isaiah 58, verse 10 now, the last part of those two verses. It says, "If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday." That word "afflicted" is actually used 49 times in the Bible, in the New King James. And it means to be oppressed, to be browbeaten, to be downtrodden. It says, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, the oppressed soul, then your light will dawn in the darkness, and your darkness will be as the noonday. In the Voice translation, it says, if you make sure that the hungry and oppressed have all that they need, then your light will shine in the darkness, and even your bleakest moments will be as bright as a clear day. You know, I don't know about you, but living in the Inland Empire, especially I remember when my husband and I first moved here almost 21 years ago, when I began to see, I was living in Tulsa, Oklahoma, where my husband had gone to Bible college. We were originally from Northern California. But when we first moved here, and it's even more so now, I remember I had never experienced the homeless. I'd never experienced that. I think there was one person I saw in Tulsa, you know, that had a sign that said, "Want work," and a truck in front of me pulled him into the truck, and the guy gave him work. So, you know, that was the one homeless person I saw in Tulsa. But, and I began to be overwhelmed, you know. Gosh, you know, I was carrying cash with me. By the time I got home, I would never have anything, you know. And how many of you have experienced that? You can be actually overwhelmed by the needs around you. And God, you know, I still got to buy food for the kids, you know. And so God ministered this verse to me in Proverbs 3. And we have to realize that we're not God, that God, only God is God. But He has called us to do something. And so He's called us to keep our heart full of compassion toward the needy, toward those that are hungry and afflicted or oppressed, and that we can't harden our heart and turn our eyes from them, like it says in this verse. But in Proverbs 3, verse 27 and 28, it says, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power, in the power of your hand to do so." God hasn't called you to do everything, but He has called you to do something. Maybe it's a kind word. Maybe it is the change that's in your purse. Maybe it's you're right there by McDonald's. Maybe it's taking them in there and buying them something to eat. But when it's in your power to do something, then God has asked you to do something. Not to feel guilty about everything that you can't do, but what He's put before you, and it's in your power to do it, He's asked you to do it. Amen? Does that help you? The last part of this verse says, "Do not say to your neighbor, 'Go and come back, and tomorrow I'll give it,' when you have it with you." Don't say, go and be warmed and filled. If you have it within your means to help that person, then trust God with your needs and extend your time, extend your graciousness, extend your finances, whatever it is, to bless them. You know, I didn't look up the reference and stuff, but I'm reminded of when Peter and John were coming into the Gate Beautiful, and there was a person there that had been begging there their whole life. Well, Jesus had even passed him. They'd passed him many times. But for some reason, that day, they stopped. And he was asking for alms, and they said, "Silver and gold we don't have, but what we have we give to you. In the name of Jesus, be healed." And they took his hand, and he was made whole. Why didn't Jesus, why didn't they on other days do that for that man? They were prompted by the Holy Spirit that day to do it. And so God's called us to be led by the Spirit. It's not a set of rules that you've got to minister to X amount of people a day and do it like this and do it like that. We've not been called to legalism. Aren't you glad? But we have been called to walk with Jesus and be led by the Spirit. And when he shows us to do something, to do it. My stepdaughter was at Walmart the other day. And there was a lady there with a small child. And she was, she said she was hungry. She was begging for money. She said she was hungry. And Chantel said, "Well, you know, there's a church right over here." And she was proceeded to tell her that, you know, she could go there and there would be food for her. And, you know, and she was talking to her about the lady didn't want food. She didn't want clothing. She wanted money. And many times you'll get a check in your spirit that perhaps the reason they want that money is for drugs. And we're not to minister to the wants of people, but rather the true needs of people. You know, many times Jesus looked past what was obvious on the outside. And it might have been someone that was lame, but he'd look past what was obvious on the outside and say, "What do you need today?" Because he wanted to see what the person would say from their own heart. So we are called to be led by the Spirit. Amen? You know, so in looking at these verses, we've been called to take away the yoke from our midst, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of wickedness, to extend our heart to the hungry and to the oppressed. And in looking at these verses, you know, like I said, you can get on the legalistic side of things and say, "Gosh, this is why my prayers aren't answered. I haven't been very kind, and I haven't been watching my words, and trying to make a checklist that when you do this and this and this, just like Pastor Sue has exhorted you today, then somehow you're going to earn your answered prayer." And that's not what God's saying today. Actually, I'm here today to tell you that in and of yourself, you can't do this. You're never going to talk lovely enough. You're never going to be gracious enough. You're not going to be loving enough. In and of yourself, you can't do this. So I've kind of set you up for failure today. I'm sorry. But I love Romans 5. Let's go to Romans 5. It says, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." There's been so many times that I've been on my face before God and said, "God, I can't do this. I just can't." And in that full surrender, when we say, "God, I can't," the Holy Spirit will lift us up from that place and show us that in him we can do all things. And that his love has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We can't say, "I can't love." Yes, in and of yourself, you don't have enough human resource. But his love has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We are wall-to-wall love, ladies. I love it when we've spent time in Proverbs 31, when the revelation finally hit me that I was that woman. She's in there. I just got to let her out. The love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And we can lean on that and we can say, "God, in the name of Jesus, put a watch over my mouth that I might not sin against you. Help me to love the unlovely." When someone's walking up and you feel your flesh rising, "Father, thank you. Love this person with your love through me. Let me be that vessel that loves people." You know, I don't know where you're at today, but there was something that happened to me in my junior year in college. I'd spent years battling with depression. I'd come to the end of myself. thought maybe it was a different denomination. I was raised in a very boring denomination that we didn't even have musical instruments. Talk about doing church boring. But there was a seed of the new birth that was, yeah, not judging. There was a seed of the new birth that was planted in my heart. And I had a love for Jesus. I just didn't know how to kind of connect with it all and make it work in my life. And I was very frustrated. Cried out to God one night. Had one of those midnight confessions. How many know what I'm talking about? God, if you're really there, God, help me. I need deliverance from myself. Just a few days later, another student on campus began to open the Word of God to me and show me about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That night I said yes. I said yes to the Holy Spirit. And he invaded my soul. And out of my innermost being flowed a river of living water. This never stopped. A few weeks ago, Pastor Michelle, well, Pastor Jess hosed somebody with it, but she showed us about the never-ending supply of the Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you what happened in my heart that day, not saying I've arrived, absolutely not. But a baptism with the Holy Spirit is a baptism of love. He has been poured into our hearts. And he is love. He is God. God is love. You may have made Jesus the Lord of your life. You're born of his Spirit. You know the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. It's one thing to be born of the Spirit, but it's another thing, and to have the Holy Spirit within. But it's another thing to have the Holy Spirit come upon you and overwhelm you and flood your soul and out of your belly, out of your innermost being, to flow a river of living water. A river gives life. A well of water, you can drink water, you can have a glass of water, your thirst will be quenched. But a river of living water can generate electricity enough to light a whole countryside. In July, my husband and I were blessed to go to Niagara Falls for our 30th wedding anniversary. And all I wanted to do every day was just sit and stare at the falls. I was just so amazed. I mean, a plume of